Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, open with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. And we'll begin in the 16th verse there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would bring us to your purpose, Father, in this time. Thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is always a big week in Israel. Every year, people flood into Israel this week, at the beginning of this week, at Christmas time. They all go to one place, and that place is Bethlehem. Normally, at Bethlehem at Christmas, there are parades, there are bands, marching bands, there are fireworks that go off. It is an amazing time in Bethlehem at Christmas, and it's all because that's where Jesus was born. And so people come to celebrate. Now, you may not be aware, or you may be aware, but Bethlehem is basically occupied by the Palestinians. It is a Jewish territory occupied by Palestinians. Most of the Palestinians are Christians, although some are not. This year things were different. This year Israel is at war. This year Bethlehem, instead of being a place of peace, a place that was talking about the coming Messiah, a place where Jesus was born, that it was elevated as such, this year, tourists did not come. This year, the land is at war. And this year, some of Hamas terrorists made their seat in Bethlehem. And so the news came from the mayor of Bethlehem that there would be no Christmas celebration. This year, at Christmas, Bethlehem was dark. Now, imagine, if you will, just calling off July 4th, just saying no fireworks this year, no pageantry, nothing at all. We're just not going to celebrate this day. Well, that's what took place this year in Bethlehem. And you know, while we celebrate Christmas and we enjoy the season and what a great time it is, a time of family and friends and welcoming people in, what they did in Bethlehem this year was more like what took place the first Christmas. There was no pageantry when Jesus was born. There were only a few who moved. The shepherds moved to where Jesus was. The wise men came from afar to see Jesus. But as far as the locals rallying around and there being a celebration in his birth, there was Mary and there was Joseph. And after that, it was even more difficult. You see, in Jesus' day, there was a godless leader that brought death and destruction to Bethlehem. In verse 16, we see, then Herod. We touched on this before Christmas, but we're going to deal with it a little bit more in depth now. Herod is the king of the Jews, self-designated. He bought his way in through Rome, and now he is ruling as the king of the Jews. He is not God's king. We are on the borders of an election year. Let me warn you, When we put people in office that are not God's choice, we create a problem. Oh, how we need to pray for godly people to run for office in our nation. We need people who will stand on God's word, who will not yield from God's word, and will lead from God's word. And I challenge you to pray for our nation as we enter into the election process. In Bethlehem, they had Herod. Herod was smart in many ways. Herod was a good planner. Herod was a good builder. One of the marvels of the world is at Masada, you go up to a mountaintop, and there Herod built on a mountaintop overlooking the Dead Sea a palace. And in that palace, in the middle of the desert, he had a steam room. And he had a cistern system to where any drop of moisture that fell was captured, and they had water that could carry someone on top of that plateau of Masada for over a year. Herod obviously knew a lot. He built the great port of Caesarea Philippi. But when it came to his throne, he was very possessive and he was almost like a madman. In verse 19, we find Herod died. Now, for the people who lived in Israel, for the people that lived in Bethlehem especially, Herod's death could not come soon enough. You know, some people are just so vile. Some people are so despicable that the only way they can help the world is to leave it. And there are people like that in the world today. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Nabal, and Nabal was a problem for David, and he was a constant problem for David, and David just always had that thorn of Nabal in his flesh. And then the news came that Nabal had died. Well, King David, you know King David. King David is a man after God's own heart. How's he going to deal with this news that Nabal had died? Oh, well, we'll tell his family we'll be praying for them. No, not really. Oh, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. No. What happened with David when David heard that Nabal died? He said, "Blessed be the Lord. Praise God, Nabal's dead." Proverbs 10:11 says, "When the wicked perish, there is shouting." Well, in these verses, it's really too soon to shout. Herod is still alive. And we see through Herod some things of the world. And through Herod, we see this world's anger. We are faced today with an angry world. We are faced today with a world that does not reason properly. Well, that's pretty much Herod. Herod was really good at killing other people. He killed his sons. He killed his wife. He killed his mother. Anybody he thought was a threat to his throne, he had them put to death. And now Herod does the unthinkable. He is so fearful that a baby might take his place that he makes an edict that all babies 2 years and under should be put to death in Bethlehem. Verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men. The wise men were led by God not to go back to Herod. They were led by God to go back another way. And Herod's reaction is that he is exceedingly angry. He is mad as a wet hen. He is angry so much that he almost loses his mind in anger. Can I encourage you? Be careful about anger. Now, anybody can get angry, and you probably have times when you get angry. When you get angry, sometimes you don't think clearly. And when you get angry and you get all worked up and you start raising your voice, you're liable to say something that you probably shouldn't say. In fact, maybe the best thing for you to do if you get angry is to keep your mouth shut. I am a firm believer that when the volume goes up in anger, the brain goes out. And so you end up trying to apologize for things that should never come through your lips at all. Well, we have many that are angry in our world. We have many lashing out in anger. They are lashing out and always politically in anger. Choose a side. Every side is lashing out at the other side in anger. Listen, we need a government that is not driven by anger. The actions of many in the governments of the world are hostile to Jesus. And they get angry when they hear the name Jesus. That's why they tell us when we pray at public events, don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, okay, get somebody else to pray. At Christmas time, individuals and communities just kind of push Jesus away. It's okay to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a cash flow to communities. We want to celebrate Christmas. We just don't want Jesus involved with it. That comes from a seed of a personal hostility. Herod had anger, and it reminds us of the anger that's in our own world. Herod hates Jesus so much that he wants to destroy anyone that could be him. Anybody in the age group, anybody that might be close to Jesus. He thought he had power to destroy Jesus. Well, you know, that's what people think today. People think they can destroy the gospel, but let me tell you, they cannot do it. The wicked cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can quiet preachers and you can quiet churches, but you can't quiet Jesus. Remember when Jesus died? Oh, they were going to just take care of Jesus. They were going to wipe him off the map. When Jesus died, they petitioned Rome so that they would put the Roman seal across the tomb when Jesus died. When Jesus died, they rolled this big boulder in place to keep him in the tomb and to keep other people out. Actually, they weren't worried about keeping him in the tomb. They wanted to keep other people out. And so they put the Roman seal across it. You break the Roman seal, you die. Well, that wasn't enough. They hated Jesus so much, they didn't want anybody to approach the tomb. And so they posted a Roman guard around the tomb. They would battle to keep people away from the tomb because they were not going to allow anything to be said of Jesus in that day. They hated him so much. But you know what? They hated him, and he had died, and he was in the tomb. But after 3 days, the Roman seal couldn't keep him in. The stone couldn't keep him in. The soldiers couldn't keep him in because the power of God brought him back from the dead because Jesus is no mere man. He is Almighty God who came to save. Here in Bethlehem, kill all the male children, 2 years of age and younger. I actually read a report that said that was really no big deal. You know, you don't have to worry about it. Bethlehem is a really small place. How many children could it have been that were killed? 10, 15, maybe 20 tops. You know, it's interesting today how cheaply we have made life. Maybe you've caught yourself. We hear about mass murders all the time now. And when you hear about a mass murder and you hear about all this shooting and all this death, and then they release a number. How many died? Well, 5 died. Well, only 5. Doesn't sound like much. You know, to be a mass murderer, you only have to have 3 or 4 to be called a mass murderer. And people say, well, that's not many. Well, if one of them is yours, it's many. And what if you are a parent in Bethlehem and your child is the child that is taken and killed? Let me tell you what happened in Bethlehem. This was very real and it's very up to date. In Bethlehem, soldiers broke in where a child was laying. Mom and dad, so proud of their firstborn son, just thrilled to death in that baby, and they're talking about, well, who does he look like? Oh, he looks like you. Oh, no, he looks like, oh, he looks like your great uncle. And they're just talking it over, and as they talk and as they watch the baby lay there, the soldiers come through the door, push the parents out of the way, grab the child, and slit his throat. How vile. Let me tell you, in a very real sense, this is exactly what took place in Israel as Hamas attacked and slaughtered children, slitting their throats, ripping them from their parents' hands. That's what Herod had done. You see, when people are angry and they let anger rule their minds, they don't think of humanity. They don't think of the value of a life. And so Herod did not think of the value of a life. He just wanted to protect his will. How horrible it would be. How horrible it would have been to be in Israel when the Hamas made the attacks. They went door to door killing babies. And may I tell you, we have people today still killing babies. We're in an election year. You're going to hear a lot about abortion. May I tell you very clear, this is not a political statement. It is a statement of what the Bible teaches. Every child is precious. And abortion is against God's will. And I know what is said. Listen. I want to protect a woman's right. I believe a woman has the right to protect her own body. I understand that. But when you talk about abortion, you are not talking so much about the woman's body as you're talking about the child's body. And a woman can protect herself to some degree, but a child cannot. And so society must stand up and protect the one that cannot protect themselves. And so I cannot vote for anyone who stands for abortion. I'm not choosing a party. I'm just following what the Bible says. And I challenge you, follow what the Bible says as you seek out who you will vote for. Now, what you're going to end up in is a mess because none of the people running for office are going to stand completely by God's word. What are you going to do? Well, what you do is you take everything in God's word and you get as close to it as you can with the candidate you vote for. And that's how what you do. And you seek God's guidance and God's leadership. Abortion is the killing of innocence. Alcohol promotes the killing of families, the killing of babies. It really is interesting to me that every year, this time of year, you'll hear the alcohol companies come out and they'll talk to people about drink sensibly. Well, let me be honest. If you got any sense, you won't drink. The only sure way to keep from being an alcoholic is to never drink. And I speak from a family. I came from a family where my mama didn't drink, my daddy didn't drink. But I had a younger brother that let alcohol in and it destroyed and took his life. You never know who it's going to be, who alcohol will seize and who alcohol will take. And so I have no problems telling you, I do not believe it is God's will that you drink. I think it takes a testimony stand that lowers your ability to witness. And I do not believe it is a good pattern for families, because I have dealt with family after family that have been destroyed by alcohol. And when you make it to where the parents can no longer stay in the same house because of alcohol, then certainly you affect the children that come. Well, not only that, we have child pornographers now that take the innocence of children. And we have those that are snatching children today. Children everywhere are in danger. Certainly those of us who name the name of Jesus need to hold up to protect every child in every way possible. Destructive music promotes immorality. Music that promotes drug use, that destroys the stance of police, of law and order. Listen, it's against children. It seeks to destroy. The amazing thing is this old world that promotes alcohol, this old world that promotes abortion, this old world that promotes drug use, this old world that says anything you do is okay. If it's okay with you, it's okay. Just go any way you want to. It's all right. This old world says those of us who name the name of Jesus are crazy. Well, you know what? That's okay. I'll just be crazy for Jesus. And so we see this world's anger. We see this world's agony. Children are slaughtered. In verse 17, in Ramah was the voice heard, Rachel weeping for her children. This is a quotation of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah looked at the sin of the people of God, and he was aware they were going into captivity. He issued a message of sadness. You know, Jesus wept when he looked at Jerusalem because he knew that they were not following God. There was sadness in Bethlehem in Jeremiah because of the loss of people, of children. And certainly after Jesus' birth, the loss of children brought sadness to Bethlehem. Ramah was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It was the place where the Hebrews had to report when they were taken into captivity. They were all taken away, and so there was great loss in Israel. The loss of a single child is a sad event. The loss of children who don't know Jesus is even a more horrible event. Thank God for parents who stay the course. Thank God for parents who lead their children to Jesus. Thank God for people who hold up God's word. We are in danger of losing children to drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, to society. We have a world that is just throwing children away. And who is going to stop it if not those of us who know Jesus? There's sadness in the loss of a child. Sadness in the absence of comfort. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. Many people are crushed by sadness. And you know, I hear people go up at a funeral and say, oh, don't cry. You know, I don't tell people that. When are you going to cry? You're separated from someone you dearly love, and so tears may come, and that's okay. But where's the comfort? Many people are crushed by what's going on in their lives, and you don't know what's going on in their lives, and everybody's facing different things, and so, you know, it's difficult to put yourself in their place. But we should hold them up in prayer, and we should pray that God would give them comfort. In Luke 13, Jesus deals with tragedies, and he gives us some ideas about how to deal with tragedies. He says, when tragedies come, don't judge the victims. Let me encourage you. When difficulties come into people's life, when tragedies come, don't find a way to say the victim is at fault. Don't find a way to put down the victim. Don't judge God. Something bad happens, people turn on God. Don't turn on God. God loves you. When a difficulty comes, you know where you need to start judgment? You need to judge your own heart and life. You need to find if you are walking with God or not. You need to find if you're being faithful to God or not. And then you need to move to the Lord God and you need to follow Him. If you do not follow Him, you will find your heart crushed in agony. And so from this passage, we see this world's anger. We see this world's agony. Oh, but there is this world's answer. In verse 18, it has mourning and weeping. When you see a passage like this and you kind of wonder, what do I do? What do you do when you find this difficulty? Well, the Bible's telling you, keep on reading. God is saying, we're not through yet. In Jeremiah 31:15, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were not. Well, what do you do? Well, you keep reading. And then you find, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded. They shall come again from the land of captivity. Here is the message of Christmas. There is destruction. There is evil. There are forces coming against children, but there is a God who loves us so much that He came, and He came as a baby in order to get a body, in order to live perfectly for you and for me, that He might offer Himself on Calvary's cross that we might be comforted. What can I do with my sin? My sin is horrible. Your sin is horrible. It pulls me down to think of the evils of my life. And what can I do? I can't go back and undo what I have done. Oh, but Jesus went to Calvary's cross. He took my sins there. He takes my grief. He takes my shame. He turns things around. There is hope for your sorrows in Jesus. There's hope for the coming year in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, God comforts us in any trouble. In Psalms 147, 3 and 4, He heals the broken heart and binds the wound. He tells the number of the stars and calls them by name. You know, men can't number all the stars, but God can, and God's got them. God's got names for them all. There's George and Tom and Betty, and I don't know. He knows the names. If God can number the stars and He can name the stars, He can figure out how to comfort your heart. He can figure out how to bring blessing to you. You know, Jacob had a lot of difficulty in his life. He had trouble with his brother. He wanted to marry Rachel, thought he did, but they changed wives on him. He finally marries Rachel, but then she couldn't have children. She finally has a child, but she becomes so sick in childbirth that she eventually dies. In that sorrow of her sickness, she names her son, Son of Sorrows, Benmia. Jacob has become a believer. Jacob has confessed his sin and he's come to God in faith. Jacob takes that little boy and says, no, you're not going to be called Son of Sorrow. You're going to be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. Rachel had a problem finding comfort for her sorrow, but Jacob could see through to a victory that would come because of Jesus Christ. Jesus would bring a comfort for sorrows. Jesus would bring a way for us to be forgiven. Jeremiah says they shall come again. You know, don't give up hope. They shall come again. Don't give up hope. God's got a plan. My friend, don't give up hope. We've got a new year coming. We have a new opportunity at our door. We have an opportunity to see lives changed, lives transformed. We have an opportunity to see a church grow. We have an opportunity to see a city conformed. We have an opportunity to see a nation righted. But it only comes when we focus on Jesus. Jesus came at Christmas, yes. He came to deal with our sorrows. He came to deal with our sins. He came to grant us forgiveness and hope and peace and joy. All that you need, God brought at Christmas in Jesus. But you've got to receive Him. You've got to accept Him as your own. You've got to allow Him to be the Savior of your heart. And you've got to allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And so as you approach the end of a year, the beginning of a year, would you make a commitment as a believer, if you already know Jesus as your Savior, would you make a commitment that 24 is going to be different? I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to make this year a year where I serve Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to worship Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to tell people about Jesus. I am going to trust Jesus with my own heart, with my own life, with my own actions. And I am going to praise Him in 24. And I am going to see His glory. Oh, would you make that kind of commitment? Perhaps you just need to come to the altar and make it before God. Maybe you're here and you've never made a decision for Jesus. My friend, you can't have God's forgiveness without accepting Jesus as your Savior. You need to come to Jesus. And I pray that you'll come today. Just come forward, say, I want Jesus. Maybe you need a church home and you know the Lord, but He said this is the place you need to be, and so you need to become part of our church family. Well, come. We're ready to receive you. We'll rejoice in your coming as you join our family and as we look forward to serving Jesus together. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask right now that you will move in our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, that you would make changes in us now, that will make changes in the coming year, that will make changes in those that are around us, all because at this moment we give our all to you. Father, I would ask for those that do not know Jesus, that you would penetrate their hearts and you would draw them to you. They would be willing to come and just say, I want Jesus. Father, I pray for believers that today would be the day of revival in our hearts, of recommitment in our lives. Father, that we would move forward from this day for your glory into a coming year, Father, a year of blessing, a year of rejoicing, a year of seeing souls righted and families put together, a year, Father, where Jesus is glorified. And begin that work in us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?